Happy New Year. Somebody says, I was here last week. You said that. I'm going to say it again because this is the day we stop eating. So we need something to be happy about. If you weren't here last week, you didn't get a chance to watch last week's sermon. I would encourage you, first of all, to do so. Today we're starting a fast, a time of prayer and fasting, disconnecting from something in the world and connecting more fully to our God. And while fasting is probably the least practiced spiritual discipline, I would encourage us as a church and as individuals to find something to disconnect from, to fast from, so we can more fully connect to our God. So maybe that looks like food to you. Maybe that's something different. In fact, there's a link in your notes where we talked about every week we're going to provide more resources to help you succeed at the fast because we believe that there's really cool things on the other side or maybe even through the journey. So if food's not the thing for you, I would encourage you maybe a soul fast. Maybe there's things you need to disconnect from. I was really encouraged this week to see how many people put the warning out there on Facebook. Hey, just to my Facebook friends out there, you're not going to hear from me for 3 weeks or longer. Like, I love that. That's really cool. And I started to comment back and then realized they'll never see the comment. So that was pretty dumb. But I would encourage you, you know, talk to God. The day's not over yet. If you need to begin tomorrow even, what can you disconnect from, fast from, so that you can more intentionally connect to our God? Because I believe that as we do this, I really don't believe this is like a diet or a plan of just maybe going through the religious practices. I really do believe this is an intimate practice that we do with our God. To disconnect from something that's taken away too much of our time or become unhealthy for us, and to connect more fully with our God. So I would encourage you as we set aside this first part of the year to pray and to fast together. Now, it's crazy, it's interesting, it's maybe coincidental, and I would just say it is coincidental. Oftentimes, people try to make some sort of life change at the beginning of a new year. We would call these, as my daughter sitting over here would say, revolutions, my New Year's revolution for this year. Yeah, that's right. She likes it when I make fun of her publicly from the stage. But I do kind of like that. Like, this is a move. Like, it's a revolution, but we call them resolutions. It's those commitments we make. And I started doing my homework this week and doing some research and found out that we actually make a lot of New Year's resolutions here in America. Like, 45% of Americans, that's a pretty good percentage. 45% of Americans made a New Year's resolution last year. Like, that's pretty cool. Pretty fun fact. It goes downhill from there. Only 7% of those who made resolutions last year kept them all the way to the end of the year. That's not just an F. That's a bad F. Like, that's not a good grade. Maybe more disappointing even is that only 65% didn't even make it through the month of January. Like, 65% didn't even make the first 4 weeks. Like, that's disappointing. Like, yay, willpower. Like, what's going on? Why is it? I mean, I believe to my core that we, and especially Christian folks, we want to be better. We want to get better. We want to do better. And then what a disappointment, right? Like, 65% of us won't even make it to February 1st. Like, ah! And as Christians, sometimes we do make really big commitments, really big life changes, maybe to add a discipline or build a discipline, pick up a new habit or drop an old habit at the beginning of the year. And I think they're really cool. You know, maybe you're part of a Bible through the year reading plan, or maybe you're part of a discussion group where you're going to do a Bible study more frequently, or maybe you're just going to pray more, not just through the 3 weeks of our fast, but all throughout the year. Or maybe like me, you're trying to memorize more scripture. I believe there's a lot of power in memorizing scripture so that when we do need the application that God has already given us, the Holy Spirit can remind us of what we already knew to put it into practice. And I think that's a really cool thing. In fact, I think maybe most of us would say, like, we've probably at some point in life, because you heard it so many times, or maybe you intentionally memorized it, but you've probably heard or maybe even remember most of John 3:16. Most popular verse in all of the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. There's actually a whole chapter that goes with verse 16, but we know verse 16, right? It goes something like, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Like, what a powerful truth to hang on to. What a great memory of what Jesus came for, the reason that Jesus came to the earth. I mean, it's a really cool thing, but here's the thing. I'll tie this back together. In our particular part of the world, we are bombarded with resources and opportunities to do things to become a better person, to put practices in place, books, blogs, journals, influencers with their content they produce all over our world, in particular our particular part of the world. We are really overwhelmed with, I would say, ways to improve me, like how to be better, how to become better, how to be a better or the best version of me that I can. So what we do is we get all motivated, especially at the beginning of the year, to do better, to be better, so I can be better. And oftentimes what happens is we start to transfer, I want to be a better person, to how we see our spiritual growth and development. We see things like the books and the blogs and the journals that are written to help me be the better me, be the best me I can be. New year, new you. and then we compare that and we kind of weave that into our same understanding of God's word, God's instruction, and the Bible. And when we do that, then we start to listen to the Sunday sermon. We start to listen to the devotional. We start to listen as we read God's word as a means to help me be better. Now, don't get me wrong, because the Bible is full of instruction to help us be better. I mean, it's full of history recordings. It's full of prophecy and promise. It's full of poems and lyrics. It's full of all kinds of great things to inform us. And the instruction of the Bible really does help us to become a better version of me. But what separates God's word, what separates the Bible, what separates the author's purpose is that when someone writes a book to help us become a better person, it can help us become a better person because it informs us of the things we've done wrong and things we could do better. But God did not provide the Bible for us. He did not give his word for us just so we could be informed. God gave it to us so that we could be transformed. And we combine the two, and then we miss the power of the scriptures, and we miss the power of God's words. It wasn't just given to inform us. It's a big part of it, but it wasn't just given to inform you. The scriptures were given to transform you. For example, John 3:16, a great powerful verse, "For God so loved me that he gave Jesus, he sacrificed Jesus, and through his death I might have eternal life." Great information to have, to hold on to, but if we're not transformed by that, it makes really no difference in our life. We just try to do better things and sin less. I mean, that's reality. Like, to get the context of the transformation, you can actually turn to John 3, and that's where we'll spend a little bit of time today, or click on John 3, or just follow along in your notes. But John 3, Jesus actually unpacks part of this transformation and then ties it all into this 3:16, this we understand to be the most powerful, most memorable verse for good reasons. But if you back up in John chapter 3, clear up to verse 1 and the next few verses down, we'll kind of unpack some of that transformation that Jesus intended. If you can read along with me. Verse 1, "There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. He said, 'Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evident that God is with you.' But Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Now, we talk about this often. Jesus would know someone's thoughts or respond to a statement or respond to a question, and it would be completely different than what they were talking about. But I don't know that there's a better example of that than this. We know who you are. I've been informed. People have talked about you. I've seen some of the evidence of the miracles. I know. I am aware that God is with you. And then Jesus says, "You need to be born again." You can imagine the confusion that Nick was probably going through here. So he answers in verse 4, what do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? We'll pause for a biology lesson. No, we won't. Verse 5, Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again." Like, in our context, that's a really odd answer. Probably, more than likely, in this day and age, Nicodemus is a teacher. He's a well-educated guy, and this maybe was even more confusing for him. Jesus, I'm trying to compliment that I'm convinced you are who you say you are. I've been informed you are who you say you are, and you tell me I need to get my mama's belly again. I've seen miracles before, and I don't see how this miracle works out good on either side for anybody. You can see the confusion. I would propose we may even have similar responses. If Jesus was to answer your statement of, "I know who you are," with, "You need to be born again." Pardon? I don't know if I understand the mechanics of this particular miracle. And I think what we're missing is that we take things very literal. We take things very physical-minded. We think of things specific to how it instantly triggers a thought or a memory in our mind. And it could have been different. Jesus could have responded in a lot of ways. Jesus being Jesus, knowing where Nick was going with a comment or a question he was about to ask, didn't even let him get there, cut him off and responds, "You need to be born again." Jesus could have said things like, "You know what you need? You just need to be certain. You will inherit the kingdom of heaven if you are certain." Like, remove the doubt. Just know with confidence that Jesus is who he says. He could have said things like, "You just need to be healed. Like, the qualification for the presence of the Lord is to be perfect, and you're not, I'm not, it's okay, because I have come that I may fill in the gaps and bring restoration and healing, and then you can be with God." He could have said, "You just need to think differently. You've thought very worldly your entire life, and now you need to think kingdom-minded. You need to change the way you think, and in fact, I have come that I may help that you be transformed by changing the way you think," all in the scripture as well. He could have said, "You just need to be forgiven, that you've racked up a debt that you owe against the creator of the universe for your sins against him or against his people. And because of that, you've disqualified yourself, but I have come to forgive the debt He could have said any one of those things, but only one of those things isolated out from everything else doesn't give you the full picture of what Jesus was really trying to communicate and why he came here. All those things are right. All those things are good. But he said specifically, you must be born again. You mean like crawl back in your mom's? No, not that. We can't take it literal or the visual sense, because here's what we often do. We have the same issue when it comes to sin. We often think of sin as this physical issue and a visible transcendence of what we understand it to be. We have this tendency to think that sin only applies to our physical being as well. Like it's a singular event, like I committed this sin with this particular part of my body, and this is what the problem is. And then we compartmentalize the incident, and we start to think of sin, because we think of it physically, as just as we would with like a broken bone or a tear in the skin. Like the fix to my sin is just a cast or some stitches. And I can address this issue at harm, this affected area. If I can just specifically address this issue, then I can overcome my sin, and then I'll be made whole, and then everything will be good. And what Jesus is trying to tell Nick, he's like, I didn't just come to inform you, like you just pointed out. I came to transform you. Like the sin of my eyes doesn't just affect my eyes, it affects my entirety of my being, my body, my soul, and my spirit. My sin of my flesh, it doesn't just affect that particular part of my flesh. It affects all of my body, my soul, and my spirit. My sin of my attitude, my dishonoring heart, it doesn't just affect me or even the people I project it on. It affects all of me. It permeates. Sin is not just a physical attribute of something that we did. It's a disease that affects and it overflows into all that I am, and it corrupts all of my being. So when Jesus would address Nicodemus, he was telling him, listen, you have been contaminated by the disease of sin. It's not good enough just to do better. It's not good enough just to know. You need full regeneration. You need transformation. You need to become a new person. Not a physical rebirth, but a spiritual rebirth, a new birth, transformation from above. The word Jesus would have used there, anothen. Anothen translates to born again or born from above. This new birth isn't the same birth as you had from your mom. This is a new birth, born from above, created new in Christ. Paul would come along. Paul was a guy who was a church starter who would come along after Jesus and went all over to the Middle East and parts of Asia, and he started churches. And then because you couldn't work remotely as conveniently back in Bible times, Paul would then go and write letters of instruction, encouragement, and correction back to these churches that he'd planted. So Paul writes these letters, and oftentimes in different means and in different ways would explain this same concept, because he knew it was so big, and yet we overlook it so often because of however we've interpreted the scripture or interpreted this portion through our life. So in this one particular letter Paul writes, he writes to church folks in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he explains it like this. He says, since we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view, now, that's a good truth right there we'll get to in a couple weeks. He said, at the time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. So I knew about Christ, and I thought about Christ from a human point of view, but then it changes. The next sentence, how differently we know him now. There is a big difference between knowing about Jesus, being informed about Jesus, being educated of what Jesus taught, what Jesus said, what Jesus was about, but knowing him. He says, how differently we know him. And because of how differently we know him, verse 17, this means that anyone that belongs to Christ, I've declared him as my Lord and my Savior, and I belong to him, I've become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. Before we followed Jesus, we could know about him. Before we declared Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we could know about him. Even the demons know about him. The devil knows about him. But there's a difference between knowing, being informed, and belonging to, and knowing him. Not just knowing about, but knowing him. How differently, Christ's follower, we are that we know him. And what changes now that we know him? Well, we're a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. And for many of us, what happens is we mess that up a little bit, because we think knowing about him is a better way for me to learn how not to sin. We treat our faith as sin avoidance protocol more so than being transformed by the Savior. Well, you know, this is what I've seen. This is what I've heard about Jesus. So I think I know about him. That's not what Jesus came for. He came that we may know him, belong to him, be transformed by him, and have new life. The old life is gone, and the new life, free. Healed, forgiven, born again. Not a better version of you, not a version of you you've worked to improve. I believe that there is real spiritual growth that happens as we work out what he instructs us to do, but it's not work and then be saved. It's be saved, surrender, and then our response is to go to work. I think a lot of times as believers, we're taught, hey, we're supposed to be fishers of men, and we take that as go find some fish to clean up that we can bring with us to church. Jesus never called us to be cleaners of the catch. He called us to be fishers of men. He does the transformational cleaning. My responsibility is to know that he transforms me. Everything Jesus taught, if I just took it at face value, if I just read the instruction, applied it to my life, I become a better person. Like if I only read the Bible as a self-help book, it helps. Like it's foundational, but it's really kind of revealing of the condition of the world then and even the condition of the world now. So tell me, if and then I'll fill you in. If you don't know like what Jesus said, what Jesus did, like let me just give you a list. Some of the things that Jesus said and instructed while walking on the earth were things like be kind to people, care for your neighbor, give to people who are in need, take extra care of the widows and orphans. If someone has need, think of their needs before your preferences and your wants. Forgive people who have done wrong to you. Forgive them, release them of the debt that they owe you because of something that they did to you. Pray for those who have hurt you and love your neighbor. Wow, what did they do to him? Well, they killed him for it. People deny him. People say that he's not the Savior. I don't want no part of this Jesus you speak of. And that's the instruction he gave? To be kind to people, to love people, to show grace, to be generous? Like how do we mess this up? The mob that is the world, they killed Jesus for the instruction he said to be a better person. And that's not even what Jesus came for. He came that we might be new. If I just applied everything that Jesus taught, if I just personally put in practice everything that Jesus said for me to do, I would be a better man, I would be a better husband, I'd be a better dad, I'd be a better contributor to society. I would be a better me just by following the teaching. But Jesus didn't just die to make me a better me. He died that I might become brand new, to become a new me. And we miss that sometimes. We just want to be better. I believe it. I get it. I know it. I am it. I just want to be better. But I miss the fact that Jesus said, hey, you're going to wear yourself out trying to be good enough. You're never going to be good enough, but it's okay. I've made you brand new, and now you are. In Christ, we have new life. And in Christ, we get a fresh start. And in Christ, I am free. I'm free to walk away from the old me, to walk away from the old, dead, diseased me. And I find new life. And it might be one of the biggest challenges to Christians, especially the longer we journey down this path together with Christ. It might be that it might not be my lack of willpower that keeps me from realizing this new life. It might be my refusal to let go of the dead me. And what happens, it plays out, we can tell, because some of us, instead of accepting the gospel of Jesus, that he came to give me new life, we believe the gospel of sin management, that following Jesus is just really learning better ways to manage my sin, really learning better ways to where I don't feel so tempted all the time. All good practices, but that's not why Jesus gave his life. He died to make you new, eternal, yes, but also new today, to be free, to be healed, to be forgiven, the old life gone, the new life has begun. What a powerful statement that he makes. Understanding that like it's the scheme of the devil to get us to be convinced that if we could just work a little bit harder, we could obtain this on our own. We could be good enough on our own. We could put sin out on our own. And Jesus was like, no, you don't have to. I died so that you would be made new. For some of us as church folks, for some of us, we have a struggle to understand this new life because, well, to be honest, it wasn't that bad of a person in the first place. Maybe you would say things like, I grew up in church, I've always been a Christian, mom always drugged me, grandma always drugged me to church. Like I've never really been a prodigal. I've never ran far from God. I've always kind of been right here. So in that mindset, then we approach this with what I really just need in my spiritual journey is a cast over here, maybe a few stitches over here, and then I'll be good. And Jesus is like, no, that's not true. Even if you sin largely less than your neighbor, it's that sin, that disease that's disqualified you from the presence of our God. And you can't just make that better on your own. In fact, it's not until we do become a new creation, a spiritual rebirth, a birth from above, then we inherit the kingdom of God. And some of us are on the other spectrum. Well, you just don't know how bad I've been. You don't know all I've done. I mean, if you knew the resume that God knows, you would understand why God said, no, I can't forgive you of all that. There's been so much. It's been so bad. It's been, can I just disqualify all of that? If I am in Christ, he is my Savior and Lord. If I am in Christ, I am a new creation. And that's the only way to heaven. I can't do this on my own, and I'm not so disqualified that Jesus can't redeem me. I am a new creation, forgiven and free. Others of us, we fall somewhere in between. I don't know. Should I work on it? Should I accept it? Should I work on it? Should I work on being a better me, sinning less, or should I just accept that I need to be a new creation? Yes, I am a new creation. Jesus didn't put restrictions on it. He didn't say, you can be a new creation if you meet my requirements. The only requirement that he offered us was to put our faith and trust in him, to belong to him. Jesus is my Savior and Lord, and I meet the qualifications. And I think for many of us, if we were to break it down, I think it's always good to identify what are the barriers from keeping us there. I think for most of us, those barriers from keeping us from realizing this new life fall into three categories. I'll just go through them simple because I think they're easy, but they're hard to overcome. So maybe we can pray and fast this week. The first one is this, sometimes my hurts get in the way. Maybe something I did to myself, maybe something someone did to me. And I feel like I'm not a new creation because I'm still stuck in this pain. I'm still stuck in this hurt. I'm trapped to it. I'm trapped with it. I'm still living it out. I'm still living out the pain and frustration that it caused. And if I'm being honest, Pastor, I don't feel like a new creation because of the hurts I've experienced in my life. Some of us fall into this category. I just don't feel like I'm a new person. I don't feel like a new creation because of these past habits. For some of us, we want to be a new creation. We want to accept this new identity found in Christ, but I really just can't let go of this, or I don't really want to let go of this. And I want to give God most of my life, but not all of it, because this is how I cope. This is part of who I am. This is part of the cycle that I've learned to do this and survive this, or to be through this. And then part of us, for some of us, it's the hang-ups. It's that way of thinking. It's those things that I keep reverting to, the way my brain has been rewired, and my brain has convinced myself that this is how things need to happen. And we understand Romans 12:2, where we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, but we're just kind of fighting the system a little bit because these hang-ups, they're just a part of me. They're part of my identity. They're part of who I am. They're part of that resume of if God really knew all the things that I have done, I just don't know that God could get over it. And to be real honest, Pastor, I just don't feel like a new creation. If you stick around Crossroads very long, this won't be the only time you hear me say this. I'll say it a lot, but I think it's worth saying. Just because you feel something doesn't make it right. We have lots of feelings, and the feelings are very real, but that doesn't make them right. Part of the scheme of the devil is to manipulate our feelings to where we feel isolated. We feel like we're not good enough. We feel like we've been disqualified. We feel like we've gone too far, and Jesus operates in facts. And he would say, if you belong to me, you are a new creation. We aren't born again because we feel like it. We're born again because of our faith. Our faith in Jesus, that he, the Son of God, gave his life for mine, that I may be made brand new. I don't get this new creation. I'm not born again because I feel like it. I'm born again because of my faith in Jesus. So today I want to close with just some thoughts. Maybe these are reminders, maybe these are new to you, but I just want to close with some thoughts of what it really looks like and what we really put our faith through to know what it's like to be born again. The first one is simply this: believe in Jesus. Not just believe about Jesus, and not just believe that what Jesus said was good teachings, but believe in Jesus. To put my faith, Jesus was smart, he was intelligent, he was wise, he was a great speaker, he was good at talking to people, putting in things in a way where you could relate and take it with you. All true, not good enough. Lots of good speakers, lots of good people, lots of good examples. Jesus was all of those and the best at those, but that wasn't where he stopped. It's when I put my faith in Jesus, who he is, my confidence, my trust, my Lord and Savior, that I'm born again, that my life is fully transformed. The Son of God Almighty, who came and gave his life as a ransom for me to pay the debt that I owed, and in him and through him, I am made new. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that if everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But he continues. Jesus kept talking in this conversation. Verse 17, he says, so God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 18, so there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. There is so many freeing statements to take out of that. There are so many powerful truths. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in Jesus. When I believe in him, it changes everything. I am a new creation. And then he continues on, but anyone who does not believe in him, he's already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. When I believe in Jesus, the old me was judged. But Jesus gave me new life so I can let go of the old me. The old me was judged and destined for hell, but Jesus gave me new life and I can walk away from the old me and I am found new and I am a new creation in Christ when I believe in Jesus. When I believe in Jesus, it changes everything. Which takes me to number two, to know that I'm forgiven. Not just to know I've been informed, but to know. I know I'm convinced. It might be that one of the strongest bonds that Christian folks have to walking in this new life is we are still trying to attach ourselves to the mistakes of our past. I did this and I know I haven't done enough to make up for it yet. I let God down and I know that I need to do something different. I made this covenant with God. I made this promise to God. I said, God, I'll never do this again. And I did it again. And I just bring myself back to the cycle and I won't detach myself from it. It's easy to think I don't feel like a new creation because I'm really not forgiven. I'm still dealing with the consequences. I know that God forgives and forgets, but on earth, oftentimes our sin still produces consequences that we have to work through. And because I'm still living through these consequences, I just don't know that I'm new. I don't know that I can be new, or I'm still worried. I'm worried that I'm going to get stuck back in that lifestyle. I'm going to get sucked back into that habit. I'm going to get pulled back into that sin. And I'm worried that I'm not going to be new because of this, or I've done too much. If you knew my resume, you wouldn't even want to sit by me like, this is so much, it's too much. And I love in a different part of the scripture where Paul would tell us and remind a different church, a different gathering, but still applies to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, he that God is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom. That's what we're circling right there. We're going to come back to that. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and he forgave our sins. I know that I'm forgiven. I'm not perfect, and I'm not proud of not being perfect, but I know that I'm forgiven because I'm a new creation found in Christ, and the debt that I owed God because of the sin that I did against him and against his creation, it has been wiped away. I am forgiven. Romans chapter 8, if you're looking for a passage while you're fasting this week and you're praying, if you're looking for a passage to read, I would encourage you just to read Romans 8, maybe even a couple times through. Romans 8 with the idea and the concept of that we are this being body, soul, and spirit, but also the goodness and forgiveness of our God. Romans 8, Paul starts the chapter off with, so there is no condemnation in those who belong to Christ. There is no sentence left to be served for those who still belong to Christ. There is no debt left to be repaid for those of us who belong to Christ. It changes everything. It's not the gospel of sin management. If I can just work harder to be better. No, no, no. Jesus did all the work that I am new. Transformed, changed, reborn. My sin wiped out, forgiven, washed away by the blood that the sacrifice of Jesus poured out. So I believe in Jesus and I know that I'm forgiven. And number three, so then I welcome God's healing. And for a lot of us, this is where we miss the disconnect here. This is where we miss the connection. We believe Jesus is who he says he is. We believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And I know that I'm forgiven and I'm in right standing with God. But God didn't stop there. God offers through Jesus this healing as part of this restoration, this regeneration, this new birth, this healing. And here's what happens, I think, to a lot of us. It's not because of maybe bad intentions. I think as Christians, as we understand humility, we don't need things or we shouldn't receive things we don't deserve. And for a lot of us, either consciously or subconsciously, when we're offered something probably better than we deserve, we often put in barriers in place to prevent us from happening. We don't want too much good to happen to us because we don't deserve it. It's true. We don't deserve it, but God still offers it. God still offers this healing to us to where we might be restored through Jesus. And oftentimes we disqualify ourselves. You know what? I didn't serve a long enough sentence. I know that God forgave me, but I still need to pay the price. And we wouldn't say it that clearly, but sometimes we sabotage our own faith journey thinking I just need to pay for this a little bit longer. I can't have all those blessings that God wants to give me because I didn't do anything to earn or to deserve those things. And since I wasn't all that bad of a person, I really don't need this. I need to pay a little bit of the pain as I go through this part of my life. It's just part of me I'll have to deal with forever. I love Psalm 147, verse 3, this part of the passage where he would say this, that God heals the brokenhearted. Not that God can heal the brokenhearted or has potential to heal the brokenhearted or could if he wanted to, that God heals the brokenhearted. If you are found in Christ, the healing of our Lord has been offered to you. Welcome it. receive it. It's available to you. I understand that it may take a little bit of time to get there. I understand that it may take some walking through and working through to get the fullness of the healing, but accept it and welcome it to start with. What if it didn't happen overnight? I get it. What if it did? What if you go to bed tonight and you pray and you're fasting and you're seeking God and you've disconnected from the world and you're connected to God like never before and you welcome the healing that God has offered to heal your broken heart and you woke up tomorrow and you were freed from it and you were healed from it? How different would life be for you? That's why I'm so passionate about this 3 weeks of praying and fasting together as a church, because I'm convinced that God wants to do some healing work in some of our folks, that God truly has offered it. It's yours, take it. And maybe our disconnection has kept us from seeing it. And as we disconnect from the world and connect to God, we will catch the glimpse that God has in the restoration plan of us. So from today all the way through January 29th, I encourage you to cut something out. Disconnect so that you can connect to our God. What if he changed it? What if he healed it? You know, in my days, I had my fair share of broken bones, most of which were a result of my own stupidity. I'll never forget my first time breaking my wrist. I said first time. I was tightroping a cattle fence, like, just, look, Dad, I can do this. And I'd forgotten I'd grown like 4 inches that summer since last summer when I'd done it. Plus, you know, rot happens. And I broke it and fell through and broke my wrist. And I learned lots of hard lessons that day. One of which I learned was when a bone breaks, often when it heals back stronger than it ever was. Can I just tell you that it's not God's preference that you and I would ever be hurt, but our God is the master at taking what was meant for bad and turning it into good, building it back stronger than it was before. And if you've experienced brokenness in the world, which I'm sure you have, can I just tell you that God wants to bring about a healing that brings you back stronger than you were before? It's an amazing gift he offers. God wants you healed, your broken heart to be healed. Number four, live in freedom. This is so exciting, and we miss this. As Christians, sometimes we think, this is the cross that I have to bear. No, this is the cross that Jesus got to bear, and I get to live in freedom. And while I get to pick it up and walk with him daily, I get to do it in freedom, to do it under my own choice. I get to follow Jesus. I live and walk in freedom. We'll talk more about this next week, but there's a part of this where I need to understand, for the old me to die, I got to let it die. There's a part of this where we want to give most of who we are to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but this is how I cope with things you don't understand. This has been my crutch. This has been the thing that gets me through. This has been the thing that brings comfort when I didn't feel comfort anywhere else. This is the part of me that I can't let go of. This is just part of who I am. And it could just be that for some of us, we're dragging around this dead body, wondering why we can't keep up, wondering why we're wore out all the time. Can I just tell you that part of this new life is letting go of the old, is letting go of the habit, the hurt, the hang up that kept me struggling, falling away, hurting. That doesn't mean that we're going to live a life that's just free from any kind of tough times. Jesus tells us life is going to be tough, but we get to do it in freedom. We get to do it in the healing. We get to do it in the forgiveness that our God offers. I love in a different place in Ephesians chapter 4, maybe. Paul writes it like this, verse 21. Since you have heard about Jesus and learned the truth that comes from him. Okay, pause. I need to be informed. I need to know. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 22. So throw off your old sinful nature and the former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Information was not enough. Knowledge was not enough. Jesus wants transformation. The old you gone, the judged you gone, the new you alive, found in Christ, living free. What's that mean? That means in Christ that I am made new. The old hardened heart that was corroded and corrupted around me, Jesus peeled it all off so that I could be born from above, a new creation, living free. What kind of freedom? Freedom from addiction. Freedom from negative thoughts. Freedom from judgment and labels that the world puts on me. Freedom from my past habits, hurts, and hang-ups. Freedom from all that I was to be free for all that he created me to be. Jesus did not come to make us better. We're better because he made us brand new. Forgiven, healed, free. Let's go live as a new creation. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the sacrifice that you made to give me new life. I thank you that in all that you could have done, in all the options and angles that you went, you still chose to forgive me of all. so that I could find life in you. God, in those times where I try to break it or fix it or make it better on my own, God, I just pray that you remind us, we don't have to, that you've transformed us. And as we chase after you, God, it's our response to follow your instruction. God, I thank you for the unique gift that you gave each individual that can hear my voice, to be made new, that when we belong to Christ, we are new, not just better, but new. God, for those of us that need to let go of some sin, from habits, from hurts, from hangups, God, I pray that you give us the wisdom and discernment and strength this week to do that. For those of us that need to let go of a way of thinking that's tied us to an old sin, an old lifestyle, an old habit, God, I pray that you transform us by changing the way we think this week. Now, for those of us who walk out of here today wondering, God, what's next? Give us clarity. Give us wisdom. Help us to chase after you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.